Welcome to Bishop Sheridan Presents on the Catholic Radio Network. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a weekly roundtable discussion of events and issues facing the church and culture today. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a production of the Diocese of Colorado Springs and the Catholic Radio Network. And now, here's your host, Bishop Michael Sheridan of the Diocese of Colorado Springs.
Hello, this is Bishop Michael Sheridan, Bishop of the Diocese of Colorado Springs. And in today's roundtable discussion, we're going to be talking about vocations, in particular vocations to the priesthood and to the religious life. I'd like to, before I introduce our guests who are here today, I'd like to speak a little bit about a very special context for this discussion, and that is the year for priests. As I think everyone knows, our Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, announced a very special year for priests that began June 19th and will continue until June 19th of next year. In the course of this year, the Holy Father has asked that a number of things, by the grace of God, take place, that priests grow in their zeal for their vocation, grow in holiness as priests. It's also a time for all of us, lay people, I think, especially, to thank their priests, to offer them special expressions of support. But it's also a time to pray and to work for vocations, to respond to the Lord's invitation, to pray that the Harvest Master will send workers into his harvest, because we need priests. We need priests now, and we need priests for the future. So with that special invitation from the Holy Father in mind, I'd like to introduce those who will be part of our discussion today. First, we have Father Jim Williams, who is a priest of this Diocese of Colorado Springs and serves as both a pastor as well as vocation director. Also, we have Joe Digert, who is currently a seminarian for our diocese, and Mr. Dave O'Keefe, who is here in his capacity as a member and staunch supporter of priestly vocations through the Sarah Club. I think a good way to start this and have at least have our Father Jim and Joe introduce themselves is to have them take a few minutes to tell us their vocation stories, how God spoke to them and called them to serve him as a priest. We'll start with our seminarian first, Joe Digert. Joe, why don't you tell us how you came to be where you are now?
Thank you, Bishop. I started thinking that I might be called to be a priest when I was 17 or 18, before I was out of high school. Before that, I had had a significant conversion. I was raised Catholic, but I started taking my faith more seriously when I was about 15. After a couple of years of kind of percolating that around, I started thinking, well, maybe I could be a priest. And my first thought was, oh no, I hope that I'm not called to be that. But I wanted to do God's will.
Now let me ask you, why did you hope you weren't called to that?
I was afraid of the vocation to the priesthood because I had a desire to get married, to raise a family. I come from a family of 9 children, and that was a real blessing for me, and so I wanted to have that as well in the rest of my life. So I went to college. I went to a place called Thomas Aquinas College out in California. It was a Catholic school, and while I was there, I grew in my faith, grew in this sense that I might very well be called, but again, was still kind of running from it. When I graduated from college, I was dating a young lady seriously, considering marriage, even moved to Maine, where she was, to kind of discern that marriage further, but I couldn't find peace in that. So I left, intending to go to the seminary, and found myself chickening out again, and I went to law school for a year. In law school, again, it was a good thing, but I couldn't find a peace there. And so during the course of that year, through the help of a spiritual director, and then particularly in one moment when I was in front of the Blessed Sacrament, in front of the Eucharist, everything kind of came together for me. And I saw, no matter how I looked at it, however I tried to kind of get around in my mind, I needed to go to the seminary. And since then, I've been in seminary at John Vianney Seminary up in Denver for 5 years. And it's just been a huge blessing for me, a place where I've really grown in my faith, been healed in many ways. And now as I continue on this journey, I'm in at St. Paul Parish in Colorado Springs, and liking that assignment very much, and getting a chance to teach quite a bit and to do different pastoral work.
So you're getting used to what it might be like to be a priest one day.
Exactly. Now I can kind of get a feel for it, whereas up in the seminary, as good as it is, it's very different than the life you actually live as a priest.
Oh, I know. I know it is. You mentioned, Joe, that it was in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament that you really heard God speaking to you, and in a while we're going to talk a little bit more about that, about how important prayer, and especially prayer before the Blessed Sacrament, is in not only discerning a vocation, but in sustaining one's vocation. So I appreciate your mentioning that as a particularly important part of your vocation story. So thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Now I'm going to ask Father Jim Williams to tell us how God came to call him.
Well, I guess to try to put it in a nutshell isn't going to be easy, but I'll do my best. When I was like in fourth grade, I guess, was probably the first time I ever, well, I knew that I wanted to give my life to God. I didn't necessarily think about the priesthood. I was probably more religious than most of my peers at that time, and I loved to read the Bible. I loved studying the lives of the saints and different things like that. And my friends always used to tell me that one day, they'd jokingly say one day that I was going to be Pope and, you know, those types of things. Some people have asked me if I ever used to play Mass when I was a kid and things like that. But no, I didn't really do that. I was more, I actually liked to, one of the things I used to do when I'd play was I loved to act out or pretend like I was in one of the stories in the Bible, you know, like Noah's Ark or with the Israelites in the Exodus, or when there's the splitting of the Red Sea and things like that. But then I didn't really think very much more about that as I was growing up until I was about 18. And after I had graduated from high school, I was living with my sister in San Diego looking for a job out in California when she suggested that I think about the priesthood. And I thought she was out of her mind because, as Joe was saying, I had my mind set on having a family someday, you know, getting married and having children and whatnot. And so for her, it was a new idea for me. But even though I thought she was crazy when she said it to her, as the years went by, you know, as I got older and started to really pray and ask God, actually through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, I was grew up in a very devout Catholic family, and my mom was very devoted to Our Lady. And so
yours is a large family too, isn't it?
Yeah, I'm the 10th of 10 children.
Oh.
And so I would pray the rosary frequently and those types of things. I go to daily Mass and such things, asking God to help me find my vocation. All my friends were getting married or going off to college, doing all these different things, and I still was struggling with where I wanted to go, what I wanted to do. And so I was fervently praying that God would show me my path. And so through my devotion to Mary and making pilgrimages, I made a pilgrimage to Medjugorje in my early 20s, and it had a real profound effect on my life and my prayer life and everything. And when I got back from there, I really started to take making daily Mass my number one priority each and every day. There was nothing more important to me than making it to daily Mass, and I can just continue to pray. And interestingly enough, more and more people kept telling me, you know, you'd be a good priest. It started making me think, well, you know, maybe I should give this a try. And so I talked to my parish priest, to my pastor of my parish, and to other priests that I knew in the diocese, and eventually I decided the only way I'm going to find out if I'm being called to the priesthood is I need to go into the seminary, and that's where I'm going to find where God is calling me, if God is calling me to be a priest or not. And amazingly, I was surprised at how much I loved seminary. I loved studying about the church. I loved all this stuff, and before I knew it, I was, you know, getting ready to be ordained a deacon. and so it was a very wonderful experience in the seminary. But as you guys were saying before, seminary is not the same thing as the priesthood. But nevertheless, it was it was one of the happiest times of my life was in the seminary. So,
and I hope now your priesthood is the happiest time of your life.
It's, right? There's always surprises.
Yeah. You know, one of the many, many ironies of my life is that I, too, grew up in a very devout Catholic family. We attended Mass every Sunday, often during the week. I remember as a child going to devotions at the church many of the evenings of the week. I loved to serve. I loved being a Catholic. I loved everything about the church. I was close to priests, to religious women. The irony is I never seriously considered that God might be calling me to be a priest. There were others who told me that. And so even as many of my classmates, even out of eighth grade, there were high school seminaries in those days, went on to the seminary for high school. I didn't. I went to a good Catholic Jesuit high school. Then a number of my classmates in our senior year went off to the seminary. I said goodbye to them and wished them well. Never did it occur to me that this is something I might be doing. I went off to college. And it was in the course of my first year in college, I think, that I don't think I had a conversion. I don't know that I came to love the church or God or anything in a particularly startlingly new way. But the Second Vatican Council was going on, and it was in college, too, that I think I was presented with the treasures of the Bible more than I had been in any other time in my life. Some might say I read myself into the seminary by discovering the scripture, turning on the evening news and seeing the Catholic Church on there every night because the council was going on. And we would hear reports about this, and I became so engaged and began to think, not only can I do this, that is, be a priest, I want to do this. And so after 1 year, in a Catholic college, I went off to the seminary, and I guess you could say the rest is history. I really didn't look back. I didn't always have the easiest time in the seminary, but it's been a great joy to be a priest and a bishop all these years. Right now, before we talk to Mr. O'Keefe, because he has a vocation also, and I wanted to say a little bit about that, we're going to take a quick break, and then we will be back. We're back now with Father Jim Williams, who's the vocation director for the Diocese of Colorado Springs, Joe Dygert, seminarian for the Diocese of Colorado Springs, and David O'Keefe, married man, family man, and fervent, ardent member of our diocesan Sarah Club. And Dave, I didn't want to overlook you because as a married man, you too have responded to a call from God. You have a vocation. And I'd like you to talk a little bit about that, not only about your vocation to marriage, but how you see the vocation of marriage contributing to vocations to the priesthood and the religious life.
That's right, Bishop, because a lot of times when people say vocations, they say, well, it's only to the religious life. Recently, the Sarah Club talked to 5th, 6th, and 7th, and 8th graders at Corpus Christi, and we used the word vocation, but when we did that, we said there's a lot of different vocations. There's vocations of the married life, the single life, in a way generally similar to becoming a priest, with a devotion to what your vocation is and to try to do your very best. Our Sarah Club here is about 5 years old, and our job really is to foster and affirm vocations to the religious priesthood, Catholic priesthood, and to the ordained religious life. So our thoughts are get to know the seminarians. One of our outreaches is to adopt a seminarian. So each seminarian from the diocese here in Colorado Springs has been adopted by one of the Sarah Club members. Now, that doesn't mean that they are a legal adoption or that we're financing it, but it's give them support. If they're in town, take them out to dinner. Talk to them on the phone. If they have a blog or an email, send them information. But make sure that they know that you're there, you're praying for them, and you're very interested in their vocation and all you can do to try to foster that. One of the projects we've been working on with the Herald is interviewing the priests in the diocese and then having the Herald publish that as the, and we concentrate on the discernment journey of each priest that we interview. And when I say discernment, when we spoke over at Corpus Christi School 2 weeks ago, I asked the kids there if they knew what discernment meant, and there was a blank stare from about 120 kids. So we talk.
Glad you didn't ask him if what a priest was and got a blank stare.
or ask him to spell that. But they were very good, and the article that the Herald wrote up was one of the big things that one of the kids said was, I learned what discernment means, so they all have a new word. But I think that no matter what your vocation is, you go through a discernment process, and that you're, when you make that decision, you're happy with it, but you continue to pray about it. But there's a lot of things that Sarah does, but I think the recent articles in the Herald have been very helpful, because we've seen a lot of similarities in the vocation journeys from young people going into the seminary right out of school to people getting their starting their vocation much later in life. Mm. The former district governor for Sarah up in Denver, age 52, is just entering a seminary in Boston.
Yeah, I heard that.
So
yeah.
It comes to us all. God is talking to us all the time, but many times we don't listen well enough.
And just so all our listeners know, Dave's been referring to articles in the Herald. That's the Colorado Catholic Herald,
right.
The Catholic newspaper for the Diocese of Colorado Springs. Dave, we're going to get back to you in a minute, because there's a real connection, I believe, between good marriages, good family lives, and the priesthood. But before that, you know, in these years since the Second Vatican Council, and I don't blame this on the Second Vatican Council by any means, but those were some tough years in a lot of ways. I think things are getting much, much better now under the pontificates of John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI. But as so many things, institutions in the church were called into question in some way, so was the priesthood. In many ways, the ordained priesthood and the role of the laity in the church sometimes became blurred. It was unclear sometimes what the difference was, as well as how they complemented one another. And I think because of that, many young men were hesitant to enter the priesthood, because they weren't entirely sure what it was. Was it something different than they had been taught? And again, these kinds of things are really being clarified by the magisterium of the church. They were never in any doubt, but in some ways, they, on a popular level, they came to be misunderstood and taught incorrectly. But I think now what our present Holy Father, what Pope John Paul II emphasized so much, was that while the priest is called to do so many things and to be so many things, that at the heart of the priesthood is the priest's ministry of the sacraments, in particular the Holy Eucharist, the Mass. There is where the priest really expresses and finds his identity as the alter Christus, the other Christ, the one who acts in the very person of Christ, to make Christ's sacrifice present on the altar, so that the whole church can enter into that sacrificial act, making Christ present in his body and blood, so that we can receive him in Holy Communion. This belongs to the priest, and I say that not to puff up any priest, but to emphasize what an exalted, what an important, and I think for most priests, what a very humbling role they have. So this ministry of the sacraments, but also the ministry of teaching, of authentically communicating to the people what God has made known to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, as that's come down to us in the Scripture and in the authentic interpretation of Scripture in the tradition of the Church. If the priest did nothing but this all day, he would be fulfilling his role. And of course, in this year of priests, we can't forget St. John Vianney, that this year is sort of dedicated to, in the 150th anniversary of his death. And we recall that is exactly what St. John Vianney, as a parish priest, gave his very life for: the administration of the sacraments. He was very devoted to the Eucharist. He spent many hours evangelizing, teaching both children and adults the faith, because when he came to ours as a parish priest, the state of the religion was not very good. And as we know, it's said that he died he died really of exhaustion. Isn't that amazing? He was spending up to 16 or 17 hours a day hearing confessions, not properly, I guess, taking care of his own health, not eating well. As I've often said, what a wonderful way for any priest to go, to fall over in the confessional from exhaustion because you've given your life to bringing God's forgiveness to people. But anyway, with that said, I was thinking maybe Father Jim and Joe for a minute might want to reflect on what you see as the heart of your priesthood. What gives you life? What is the expression of your identity? What is it that most brings out this priesthood of Jesus Christ in which you share?
It really is the Eucharist for me, and the meaning in the Eucharist of.
That's,
I mean,
that's right where
it might
is.
Sound so obvious, no. but to me it really is the Eucharist that keeps me excited and on fire with the priesthood, being a part of the priesthood, and how the Eucharist relates to every aspect of Christian life and what it means to bring people together to worship God during the Holy Mass and all the things that flow from that. It seems like all, you know, with all the other sacraments, we priests get to be a part of people's lives, the most important parts of people's lives, their marriages, their baptisms, their funerals, their all of those aspects of everybody's life. You really do become a member of people's families. And, you know, as our Lord tells us in the gospel, that if you give up those kinds of things on a personal level, he'll give you it 100 times more. And I really do experience that as a priest. That
so even though, if I could interrupt, even though the priest is asked to give up marriage and family life, he's not really losing anything. He's gaining this family, which is the community of the church, the community of his parish. Of course, it's not exactly the same thing, but just as a man is called to love and to bind himself to his wife, for those called to marriage, that's exactly what the priest is called to love, to bind himself to his people, to be a real father to them, to be a real husband to Christ's bride, the church. And I don't think that's just poetic language or pious fluff. That really means something. So I think that's important to know, because sometimes we can get to priests or seminarians. Joe may want to talk about this. I don't know. We can, one of the fears, I think, or things that give us pause, I remember as a seminarian, is what am I giving up? And you alluded to that. You had such a wonderful experience of marriage and family life in your own family that's become something difficult for you to deal with. But maybe from your perspective, Joe Dygert, as a seminarian, as you anticipate life as a priest, what are those things that you look forward to doing? I don't want to reduce it to functions, but when you see yourself as a priest, and if you'd like to talk about those things that you maybe still have some fears about.
Yes, thank you, Bishop. I think maybe in respect first to those fears, the fears always of giving up something that I have or that I could have. And I think that where I need to still grow, where I have been growing, where the Lord is bringing me, is to learn how to give myself totally to God, to his church, to his people, to a community, rather than trying to find a place where my own needs are met, and just kind of trusting that the Lord is going to meet those different needs as I give myself, rather than my needing to grasp onto them and kind of make sure that they're all there.
That's, if I could interrupt, I think that is a very important point, because in our culture, I mean, our culture it tends to be somewhat narcissistic, selfish, and yes. And we tend to try to understand things in what will make me happy, what will satisfy me, what can I get out of something. And I don't think we appreciate, you know, Jesus' teaching that we gain everything when we give ourselves away. That's really a way of talking about the Paschal mystery. Christ laid down his life so he could take it up in the fullness of life. Those who are last will be first. The least will be the greatest. That's paradox at best, and not an easy thing for people to grasp. But as you said, if we trust that the Lord's words to us are true, that's going to mean everything. So, yes. Didn't mean to interrupt. Go on, Joe.
No, thank you. And I think as far as things that I'm looking forward to as a priest, certainly the Eucharist also, as Father Jim was saying, is at the heart of things for me. I think one of the greatest gifts that my family gave me, that my parents gave me, was a love and devotion to our Lord in the Eucharist, and that continues to be what sustains me as I go through the seminary. I think, too, what I found especially, what I found throughout my life in seminary, and what I found, for example, this summer, I was assigned, before I was assigned at St. Paul, I was assigned at Divine Redeemer Parish in Colorado Springs, and I was doing quite a bit of work with people who were homebound, who can't get out of their homes, and I was taking them the Eucharist and just spending time with them. And I think there, too, I encounter Christ in just an extraordinarily powerful way, and people who are suffering, and people who might be lonely, who just want someone to come into their lives and just to be with them, and to be a presence of Christ for them. And I think the fact that I was able to be there, the fact that I was, as a seminarian, I wear the clerics, I'm not a priest, but I can kind of bring some sort of image and sign of the church's presence there, that is just such a great gift, to bring the love of Christ into a person who is suffering in any way. And I see that too in not just people who would be homebound and elderly, but also in children, some of the kids that I worked with this summer in the youth group, some of I think anyone and all people have some suffering in their heart, and just being a priest, you can speak to that and minister that by your presence, by your words, in a unique way.
That's a beautiful testimony. I certainly hope that there are a number of young men out there listening to your words, because I think it's a source of encouragement. We're going to continue this discussion of the priesthood, the vocation to the priesthood, and what all of us can do to help encourage vocations to the priesthood, what we can do to ask the Lord to send us more priests, good priests, holy priests, and we will do that after we take another short break. Welcome back to our discussion in this year for priests of vocations to the priesthood. I'm here with Father Jim Williams, who's the vocation director for the Diocese of Colorado Springs, and with seminarian Joe Digert, and with Dave O'Keefe, who is representing, in a way, the vocation of marriage, but also the Sarah Club, which encourages, prays for, works for vocations to the priesthood. Dave, you've, in your time, how long have you been a member of the Sarah Club?
The local club was formed 5 years ago. It's an international organization.
You're a charter member.
I'm a charter member.
Great.
Internationally, we have about 22,000 members, of which about 14,000 are here in the United States. We have one Sarah Club here, where there are five up in the Denver area, one up in Fort Collins, and one in Boulder.
And just, Dave, just so some of our listeners may not be even aware of where the name comes from, I've even heard people refer to it as the Sierra Club, and I assure them it's not the Sierra Club.
Yeah, many people say, you're a member of the Sierra Club. No, the Sarah Club was based upon Father Junipero Serra, a Franciscan priest who founded the missions out in California. And Sarah was formed in 1935, and we used Father Sarah as our patron saint.
All right.
And as we talk about this, there's a simple equation that we kind of use now as far as priesthood is concerned, and that's that without vocations, there are no priests. Without priests, there is no Eucharist. And without the Eucharist, there is no church. And if people would realize that and then possibly not only pray for more vocations, but say, what can I do to help encourage and enhance people going into the religious
life? You know, we had to pause at that for just a minute, because what you say is very important. Pope John Paul II, you know, in his last encyclical on the Eucharist, related the Eucharist to the Church and made that very clear. Sometimes I think we can think that the priest is little more or little other than a functionary, someone who says things and does things, but forgetting that the priest, by this special gift of the Holy Spirit that comes with the sacrament of holy orders, is actually transformed in his very being. As I mentioned earlier, it becomes another Christ. Now, we don't want to say the priest is God, but really is so conformed to the person of Christ that we can use a phrase like that, he is another Christ. That's what empowers the priest alone to make Christ and his sacrifice present. And as you rightly said, as Pope John Paul II emphasized, the Eucharist is at the heart of the Church. It's the Eucharist that makes the Church. Without the Eucharist, we have no Church. Without priests, we have no Eucharist. So as you said, I think it's a kind of a simple equation or logical line of logic there that makes a lot of sense.
And I think if people would think about that, and I think some of the problems that have developed over the years are families are small, whereas we had five children. We've got 11 grandchildren. None have so far. They're too young to have picked up a vocation. But at the same time, I know that our kids try to encourage that. It's a subtle thing for parents to encourage not only their children, but then when they're talking about grandchildren, how can we encourage that?
I want to stop there again, because I think that's a very important point. We went through, I hear that things are different now, and Father Jim may be able to comment on that. But, you know, if I go back 15 or 20 years, it was not common for parents to encourage their sons to be priests. Perhaps for some of the very reasons that I mentioned earlier, there was a kind of confusion about what it meant to be a priest. Or some parents were terribly concerned that you couldn't be happy. You couldn't possibly be happy being a priest because, number one, you weren't married, so you couldn't be happy. Number two, you wouldn't make a lot of money. So how in the world could you ever be happy if you didn't have a lot of money? You could see how infected some people had become with the culture in which we live. Now I think that's changing, and it is so important that parents encourage and especially pray for those.
Because prayer is, I think, the most important thing for vocations. But with families being smaller, many parents say, well, I've only got two children. I don't want to give up grandchildren. So they will lack that encouragement. When we think of God calling all of us, really, for whatever our vocation might be, it's being open and listening. And parents should not discourage that and should encourage the possibility that there might be a calling for their daughter or son to the religious life. And I think that's some of the things that we can not insist, but just say, parents, it's our job to keep this church going as active as it is, so the Eucharist is always available to us.
Right.
And with fewer priests, it becomes more difficult.
We've heard in recent years there's a crisis of vocations, usually meaning we don't have enough priests. And it's true, the numbers of priests have greatly declined. Statistically, I think that decline has bottomed out. We're slowly on the rise on that, which is good news, for which we thank God, and we thank people like you, Dave, members of the Sarah Club, who have been praying and working for vocations. But the vocation crisis is also a crisis of marriage and family life, too.
Right.
And we know that good priests come from good families, from good fathers and mothers. And at the same time, people need good priests to encourage them and form them for marriage and for family life. It's a reciprocal thing. And so we really can't ever talk about vocations, I think, to the priesthood and the religious life separated from the vocation to the marriage. They go together.
That was one in our interviews. One of the priests we talked to is Father Bill Carmody, and that was a comment he made. He said, "Show me a good priest, and I'll show you a man that would have been a good father. Show me a good father, and I'll show you a man that would have been a good priest."
That's right.
He said, "I knew, and when I became or went into the seminary, he said I was going to give up the chance of having children. But he said I suddenly realized as I moved through my vocation and was ordained, suddenly I didn't have just two children. I had hundreds of children administering to all the people that came under my contact in the parish and through my religious life." Just as Joe has said, contacting and meeting young people and talking to them is a real gift and one of the pleasures, I think, that comes to a priest.
That's right. Father Jim, you wanted to jump in on this.
Well, I just wanted to make a few comments, especially about your idea of, or your comment about how without the Eucharist there is no church, without the Eucharist or without the priesthood there is no Eucharist, and you can say without families there is no priesthood. Mm-hmm. And you know, we need to have priesthood coming from our families, and that's one of the ways that all of that works together. But now, when people ask me questions about, well, you know, they comment about the crisis in the priesthood and how we have crisis in vocations to the priesthood, like you were saying, there's a crisis in matrimony. There's really, if you think about it, every sacrament is in crisis. Every one of our sacraments is in crisis today, and that's what we need to work through in terms of finding more vocations. Is that, you know, if you look at baptism, that people take baptism more seriously. You know, parents are teaching their children through baptism, and you know, becoming the primary teachers of the faith to their children through baptism. That people are receiving the Eucharist devoutly and in a good disposition by going to confession regularly. You know, the amount of people that go to confession. And
let me ask you, what I've often asked the priests of our diocese, as well as people in general, to help me to identify a man, young man or not so young man, who they think would be, could be a good priest, could be someone that God is calling. What do we, and you could all join in on this, what do we look for in a candidate for the priesthood? What are the qualities? What are the activities? We don't want some reprobate, but what more positively do we look for in trying to identify a vocation of the priesthood? And feel free, all of you, to comment on that in any way you'd like.
I don't think there's a cookie cutter type of solution to that, because of friends of mine that I went to school with that went into the priesthood and priests I've contacted over the years. Personalities are different, management styles, spiritual styles vary quite a bit. I think it'd be difficult to pick, you know, if you're trying to say that person be a good salesperson. It's difficult. You look for somebody that is prayerful, one that, you know, has some outgoing things. And is thinking beyond just what am I going to do now, but begins to go through a discernment process mentally about thinking of what their vocation is going to be. In other words, they're not just saying, I'm going to go into the seminary and become a priest, but they've thought about it and they've prayed about it. And their families encouraged them. And I think those are the kind of signs you'd be looking for somebody that could be a good priest.
As vocation director, I would say, you know, there like you were saying, there isn't a cookie cutter or anything like that, but there are some common denominators in terms of the young men who come to me as vocation director wanting to know if I think they have a vocation. And you know, one of the things that I often tell them is, well, I can't tell you that. Only you and God can decide that. As vocation director, I'm not an army recruiter, so it's not like I'm trying to get as many priests as we can. I mean, we're not really after the quantity, we're more after the quality. But at the same time, there are, I would say, the common denominator with a lot of the young men who do come to me is often, like what we've been talking about, is usually it's some connection with the Eucharist. They either find are finding this desire in their heart or whatever from going to adoration of the Blessed Sacrament or from going to daily Mass or something like that, that there's something in those kinds of situations that has been speaking to them in their life, and they've been hearing God's voice in a sense in their heart from their prayer life and such. And so I would say that that's the most common, but they come from every kind of conceivable background that you can possibly think of. And so, but, you know, that's usually the common denominator. And along with that, quite often, is a very strong devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, too. So.
Dave mentioned prayer. Can't do without that. In fact, I try to tell young people when I have the opportunity that God does have a vocation for them. God does have a design, not something that's being forced on them, but a real plan and a call for them. But they have to be receptive. They have to be open to that call, and that has to be through prayer. There has to be times when we're alone with God, perhaps just even in silence, not so much talking to God, which is the conventional definition of prayer. We talk to God, but times when we listen for God, when we ask God, please, Lord, let me know what it is that you would like me to do. Because I insist with young people, if we know what God wants us to do and we have the generosity and the courage to say yes, we're going to be happy. We're going to be happy in this life. Doesn't mean we will have no problems, no sufferings, but we're going to be happy because whenever we do what God is inviting us to do, what can result other than happiness? Father Jim, you mentioned the Eucharist and specifically Eucharistic adoration, prayer before the Blessed Sacrament, which again our recent popes have so emphasized in a number of contexts. Joe, you mentioned earlier that in your family growing up, prayer before the Blessed Sacrament was important.
Yeah, no, it's very important. My mom is actually in charge of perpetual adoration for our parish, and so what would end up happening is, you know, she has to get lots of substitutes. We have, you know, very generous people in the parish who take the hours, but sometimes they can't make it.
Right.
And so it wasn't uncommon, you know, once you're in high school and you can drive, that you get in the car at 2 a.m. and go and do a couple hours of adoration because it needed to fill. So
did you become the permanent substitute in high school?
In a way, yeah. But it was. I think. As tough as that might sound, and sometimes, you know, it's tough to get up in the morning, I think. It created in my family that culture of the Eucharist, and also of the family striving together for something, working as a family, and working as a family for the thing which is best, to kind of honor and adore our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. And that, above all, is where I trace my vocation path to that, to having that time where I just needed to be there with the Eucharist to fill that those
as
slots.
Do many others. You know, I being a bishop myself, and talking to other bishops, I'm amazed at how many of them tell me that when they instituted and really called for and encouraged Eucharistic adoration in their dioceses, the numbers of vocations to the priesthood went up. I mean, I'm not trying to make that magic or automatic, but isn't that an amazing connection between the power of prayer before the Blessed Sacrament and vocations to the priesthood? And yes, I have no doubt, vocations to marriage and family life. So we'll continue this discussion about vocations to the priesthood, but I think first we need to take a short break. We're back with Father Jim Williams, Diocesan Vocation Director here in Colorado Springs, Seminarian Joe Digard, and Dave O'Keefe of our local Sarah Club, and we've been talking about the priesthood and in particular vocations to the priesthood. Joe, sometimes people will ask me, "What are our new priests going to be like? What do you see? What do you see as some of the real positive characteristics of our seminarians now who are going to be our priests of the very near future?"
That's a topic. I know when I first went to seminary 5 years ago, John Vianney up in Denver, I didn't know what to expect going in. I didn't know what these other guys who I was going to be there with would be like. But from day one, I've just been amazed and impressed at the quality of the men that I've been able to study with and work with, be formed with in that time in seminary. I see in these guys a lot of zeal, a lot of eagerness to bring Christ to the world. I see in a lot of creativity and ways to do that and ways to bring Christ, who had a love for the Eucharist, a prayerfulness in many of the guys, a deep commitment to the academic studies that we have. And overall, one thing that just impressed me is just the manhood of these guys, just the fact that there's real men there in the seminary, guys who have courage and a strong masculine identity, and who are in that way very well suited, I think, to be an image of Christ in the world, images of Christ in the world.
So we have good things to look forward to in our future priests.
I think so.
I think so too, really. There are those who have expressed concern that seminarians today are more conservative than they used to be. But I think, unfortunately, conservative is a word really which means we have a lot of seminarians, young men in the seminary, who are right on target when it comes to understanding what the priesthood is. And you mentioned a lot of those things. If that's conservative, it means reaching back into what the church has always taught about the priesthood and treasured about her priests and the holiness of priests. So that's, I thank you. There's a little booklet out. I was just handed it, but I've seen it before, put out by the National Conference of Diocesan Vocation Directors, that is called Is Jesus Calling You to Be a Catholic Priest? And it's a little guide, and I would encourage any of the young men or not so young men out there who think that God may be calling them to be a priest. Maybe there's no final, I think, discernment of that without some time in the seminary. But that's how one gets into the seminary, because there is a sense that this could be my vocation. I encourage you, first of all, to call Father Jim Williams, who is our diocesan vocation director, and his office is in the Catholic Pastoral Center. The phone number, 719, that's our local area code, 636-2345, 636-2345, or you could email Father Jim Williams directly at vocations@diocs.org, vocations@diocs.org. He will be able personally, through little publications like I've talked about, give you something that you can go away with and continue to think about this possible call from God. I'm looking at this little book I just mentioned right now. It says there are 10 things any man should do if he's contemplating a vocation to the priesthood, if he thinks possibly God could be calling him. And it'd be good just to read those off. Go to Mass, if possible, daily Mass. Confess your sins regularly. Pray every day. Take time to talk to a priest that you know and admire. If not Father Williams, your pastor, some priest that you know. Take time with the Scriptures, especially reading the Gospels, and begin to develop a real devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God. The greatest way to do that, I think, is by taking up her rosary and praying, if not all of it, at least part of it every day. Eucharistic adoration that we've talked about and how powerful that is, how powerful a way that is for God to speak to us. Of course, living a life of virtue, living an upright life, trying to live according to the commands of Christ. We almost take that for granted, but it's an important thing. Spiritual reading. There's so much out there that we could waste our time with, whether it's reading or the internet or television. Why not pick up a good spiritual book that can be helpful? You need recommendations for that? Give a call to Father Williams. And as it says in this little booklet, hang around good people. Vocations need to be cultivated. They need to be guarded, whether that's vocation to the priesthood or to marriage. And that's not going to happen if we're placing ourselves in the company of people who are going to lead us in the wrong direction. So, Father Jim, you are ready at all times, I think, to even though you're also a busy pastor, you're ready at all times to meet with anybody that gives you a call.
Oh, yes, definitely. I spend 2 days a week in the vocation office getting messages and whatnot, but nevertheless, I can always make time in my schedule, no matter what day of the week it is, to meet with a young man who might be contemplating it. And I want to reemphasize that I'm not here like an army or a military recruiter in any kind of way. I'm not trying to get numbers. I want to help these young men find their true vocation. I don't want to encourage them to go into the priesthood if that's not their calling. And so, you know, that's really what I'm here for.
So discernment is not just about getting you to be a priest. It's helping you to learn what it is that God is calling you to.
Exactly. And, right. And you know, they can feel perfectly comfortable with me in terms of asking any kind of questions or anything that they might have in concerns that they might have about what seminary's like and all those types of things. I'm more than happy to do that, and whether we can have lunch together, dinner together, or they can just come and sit and chat with me in my office. That's fine.
You know, Pope Benedict in the homily of the Mass that inaugurated his papacy appealed not just to young people but to all people. Don't be afraid to let Christ into your life. Don't be afraid to give your life to Christ. The fear comes, he says, from thinking that if I let Christ in, I have to let go somehow of myself. I lose something. We can't all fit in there together. And I'm going to lose my freedom. I'm going to lose something if I let Christ in. And he said, it's just the opposite. When we let Christ in, when we give ourselves to Christ, that's when we are truly truly fulfilled, whether that's as a priest, as a married person, as a single Christian, whatever it is. We shouldn't be afraid. How often we heard Pope John Paul II say, don't be afraid. And I want to make that appeal to the men who are listening to us today, to their parents, to their grandparents who might be listening today. Fear is a powerful thing. It can make us think crazy things and do crazy things, and even begin to make us think that that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, somehow is in imposition in our lives. Don't be afraid. Christ came to give us life, to give us life to the fullest, to make us truly free. To make us happy, as I said earlier. And God doesn't lie. That's the truth. So we have to be ready to welcome the Lord into our lives. In just the couple of minutes that we have left, I want to see if there are any final comments that any of you might have on this subject of vocations. Dave?
I think God is calling the same number of people to the priesthood as he was over the centuries. Mm-hmm. It's being able to listen to that.
We live in a noisy world, Dave. It's not always easy.
Distractions.
Lots of distractions. And I think you're right. The crisis that they talk about, that we hear about of vocations, is not that God's taking time off from calling men to be be priests. We're not listening well enough. And I think what that means is we're not praying. We're not taking the time to be with the Lord. Thanks.
Well, I always point out to every whenever I give talks on vocations, I always tell the kids or even the parents that I'm talking to about how God is the one that's created you, and he's created you for a reason. He's created each and every one of us for a reason and a purpose. And if we don't talk to him, and if we don't get to know God, then how are we ever going to know why we're here, right, and what he has put us here for? And so to get to know God and to get as close to God as you possibly can is the place where you're going to find whether you're called to the priesthood, religious life, or the sacrament of matrimony. So,
Joe, any final thoughts?
Yes, thank you, Bishop. And I think I basically just want to echo what you were saying. Don't be afraid. Just to anyone any young man who's thinking he may be called to be a priest, or for that matter, to a young woman who may think she has a call to religious life, don't be afraid, because God is more generous than you are. If you take that step of going forward, of entering the seminary, of entering a religious community, if you're not supposed to be there, he's going to let you know. he's going to put you in the place where you can be the happiest, because he wants you to be happy even more than you want to be happy. Each of us wants to be happy a great deal, so it's amazing how much he wants us to be happy. And he will never fail to be faithful. And I can say that from my own experience. It's what the Lord has done in my life in the face of my fears.
Very good. Very good. I want to repeat that information I said just a couple of minutes ago in case you missed it. Anyone wanting to just learn more about the priesthood, the vocation of the priesthood, please give Father Jim Williams, our vocation director, contact him, I should say, either by phone, 636-2345, that's the Catholic Pastoral Center, 719 area code, or email Father Jim at vocations@dios.org. And Father Jim will help you in any way that he's able. And I want to thank all of you for being here today. I want to thank you, Joe, for responding to God's call. I know you're still in the process of discernment. I guess it's not until the bishop's hands are on your head that you know you have a vocation to the priesthood, because that wouldn't be happening if you didn't. And I ask everybody who's listening, please, to pray for Joe. Pray for all of those men who have so generously answered God's call, have entered the seminary, and are now so earnestly discerning God's will for them. So
thank you,
Joe. And thanks, Father Jim. You indeed definitively answered that call, and continue to give yourself generously to the Lord and to the service of the church, and in a particular way to helping young men to find their way, we hope, to the seminary if God is calling them to the priesthood.
Thank you for inviting me to be here today.
Oh, great. And David O'Keefe, married man, member of the Sarah Club, thank you. Thanks to all in the Sarah Club, because without those prayers, without those many good works that the Sarah Club encourages lay people to do, and since I don't have much time, I'm going to mention one of them right now, and that is you encourage every parish to have a vocations committee,
right,
to call together. Go ahead, say something quickly about that.
I think one of the big things that listeners can do here is ask their pastor, if they don't have one, can we form a vocations committee? There's a lot of support from the Sarah Club, Knights of Columbus, to vocation committees. So it's not like inventing the wheel yourself.
So you're ready to go help them do that?
Absolutely.
We've given contact information, Dave, for Father Jim. If people listening want to perhaps become members of the Sarah Club, help in some way, how can they contact you?
Well, I can have them call area code 719-447-1999.
Is that your own phone number?
That's my phone number. My wife, who's also a Saren, or myself will answer the phone and invite you to a meeting at your earliest convenience.
Say the number one more time.
Area code 719-447-1999.
Very good. Thanks, David. And in this year for priests, this year which honors St. John Vianney, the Curé of Ars, now with his new title as patron of priests, we'll call upon his intercession. We'll end our time together now with a brief prayer. I'd invite you to join with me in your hearts, praying the prayer actually of the Sarah Club, which is kind of the official prayer for vocations. O God, who wills not the death of a sinner, but rather that he be converted and live, grant, we beseech you, through the intercession of the Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, Saint Joseph, her spouse, Blessed Junipero Serra, and all the saints, an increase of laborers for your church, fellow laborers with Christ, to spend and consume themselves for souls, through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen. And may God bless all of you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Bishop Sheridan Presents on the Catholic Radio Network. Join us each week as Bishop Michael Sheridan of the Diocese of Colorado Springs discusses topics relevant to your life and your faith. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a production of the Catholic Radio Network and the Diocese of Colorado Springs. If there is a topic that you'd like to hear covered by Bishop Sheridan Presents, please call the Catholic Radio Network at 970-669-8000.